Unity.com. Morning, everyone. Wow. Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hey, glad that you're here with us this morning, whether it is live here at Portico or online. We're glad you're tuning in and joining us this morning for worship. I want to say before we dive into this message, I wanted to just say a thanks to both Jim Hardy and Scott Westfall, who took the messages the last few weeks while I was away. They did a great job, so thank them for that if you could. You can clap at home if you're, you know, I don't know, we won't know, but do it anyway. So thank you guys, and just enjoyed the time away, but I'm really excited for what we're diving into this morning. Have you ever picked up a book, just any book that you're interested in reading, and just opened it up and started reading in the middle? I mean, other than to actually just get an idea of what the text was like or what the writing was like or maybe how small the print was and how long it was going to take you to get through the book, that's something I do sometimes, like, whoa, that's going to take forever. Try a different book. But, you know, that sort of thing. I've never picked up a book and started just to read in the middle on purpose. Now, I have joined in on some movies. This book, Hometown Legend, I've actually seen that movie. It was pretty good, but I watched the whole thing. But the point being, sometimes we might jump in the middle of a movie. And when we do, maybe someone else is watching the movie, you walk in the door, and you're like, hey, you're watching something, can I join? Can you tell me what's happening here so I can get caught up? Like, who is that guy? Right? What did she do? Why are they there? Those kinds of things. More commonly, maybe you've joined in the middle of like a TV series that's been going on for a couple of years, and you just finally watched an episode and thought, hey man, I really like that show, and I'm going to watch that from now on. And then, of course, you go back and watch like the first couple seasons and go, all right, that's how they got to that point. Well, that's in some ways what we're kind of doing with this particular series that we're jumping into today called Start in the Middle. And I'm calling it Start in the Middle for a couple of reasons. First of all, we are in the middle of a pandemic, right? Well, at least we're not at the end of it the way things look anyway. So maybe we're not in the middle exactly, but we got this going on. So we're starting this series in the middle of that. Second, we're jumping into the middle of the book of Romans, almost exactly in the middle. So there are 16 chapters in Romans. We're going to be looking for a few weeks at chapter 8 specifically. And, you know, so that's pretty close to the middle. There are like 187 verses prior to chapter 8, and I think there's like 201 verses after. So that's pretty close to the middle. But if you actually counted the number of words, there are 3,417 words in the first seven chapters and the exact same amount in the chapters afterwards. Not seriously. I have no idea. I did not take the time to do that. I just made that number up. But it's close to the middle, all right? So we're starting in the middle of the book of Romans, and we're going to be focusing on chapter 8. Why are we doing this? Well, so I was spending some time the last few weeks just reading, praying, thinking about where we are headed and wrestling through that a lot. I was pretty unsettled. There were a number of things sketched up, thought about, that sort of thing, praying through, and just didn't feel like that was where we needed to go. And when I came across this chapter, it really stood out to me as something that I felt like we probably could use to spend some time in. However, if we went back and started at the beginning of the book of Romans, it was going to take us like 6 months probably to get to chapter 8, right? Because it is loaded. The book of Romans is loaded. But I really feel like this is where we need to be right here, right now. So rather than going back to the beginning and working our way all the way through, we're going to start in the middle. So if you would like to, you can turn to Romans chapter 8 in your Bible or open up your Bible app, that sort of thing. And if you do, the first line you're going to read, Romans 8, verse 1, is this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, if you've been around the church for some time, if you've been a Christian for a while, if you read your Bible regularly, if you've been through Romans, you'll probably recognize that verse. You may even have it memorized. But if you were someone who just opened up the book and started reading right in the middle, you'd be like, wait a second, like, press pause on this for a second. I got some questions. Like, who is this Jesus guy? Right? What's the condemnation the author is talking about? And why is it that there isn't going to be any more of it? What happened? What changed? And that's, of course, what the first seven chapters are all about. So Paul wrote this book like he was stating a case in a legal trial almost. That's what it's like reading, point after point after point after point. Seven chapters that kind of lead up to this one important, very pivotal verse. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, here's a quick summary of his argument to this point. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the power of salvation for those who believe it. Right? It's what saves us from God's wrath that is going to be poured out on wickedness and on sin. Because God is a judge. He's a perfect judge, but he's going to bring justice. I mean, he was the one who gave people the law so that they knew what they were supposed to do. They knew how they were supposed to live. Sort of this checklist to follow if they wanted to be right with him. Now, when you talk about this checklist to follow, it reminds me of a story from when I was in high school. I heard this story from one particular teacher time and time and time again. He was one of those guys that, you know, same six stories over and over and over, and we heard it a couple times a year. But he was a former college professor, so we called him Doc, and he was cool with that. But so he'd tell this story about, like, if you were an astronaut and you were in the space shuttle and you needed to re-enter the Earth's atmosphere, there'd be a checklist of like 200 things you had to do right. You had to do every single one of them, certain speeds, certain angles, certain buttons you had to flip and things like that. It all had to be done perfectly. But if you got one thing wrong, that's still pretty good, right? 199 out of 200, that's pretty good. But it's not perfect. And you can be really happy that you did really well on your test for the very short few seconds your life is going to last because you're going to burn up at reentry, right? When it comes to a reentry into the Earth's atmosphere, astronauts can do the things right. We've seen that. But when it comes to the law, when it comes to sin, we got no chance, right? We all fail. It's impossible to live it out perfectly. So we had the law, which could tell us like what we were supposed to do, Paul says, but it can't actually help us do it. The law shows us that we're like guilty, but in itself, it can't do anything to take away the guilt. Only the things that we do, right? If we can measure up. But the law itself is powerless to help us. Now, Will is here this morning, and he coaches basketball. Let's say I had Will as a coach, right? And he's not the only one that coaches basketball, but I'm picking Will this morning, right? So, and he was going to teach me how to dunk a basketball, right? That's the goal, to get me to dunk a basketball. So he's like, okay, first thing you got to do is you got to open up your hands as wide as you can and palm the basketball, right? I can't do it. My hands are too small. All right, well, then just kind of hold it in your hand for when you go up, right? And then, like, you want to jump off your strong leg. Okay, well, that's probably my stronger leg. It's probably my right leg, but I got, like, a labral tear in my hip, and I don't really think that's going to work too well, so I'm going to have to use my other one. All right, well, use your other one, and then keep your eye on the rim. Like, okay, I can do that. Extend your body up like as high as you can. I mean, I'm like 5'10". And then jump as high as you can and slam it home. look, I got like a 3-inch vertical, all right? Seriously, like 3 inches. If I jump up in the air, you might be able to slide a piece of paper underneath, is about how high I can go. If I even, I mean, I'm a big guy, but even if I were back in my like high school weight, the days, right? But even if I were back at that weight, the best I could do in high school, I was still like 6 inches short of the rim. And so here's the point. Will can tell me exactly what I need to do, but he can't enable me to do it. I can't dunk, and he can't help me, right? The law tells us what to do. Can't help us do it. The law tells us how to be righteous. It can't actually make us be righteous. Only faith does that. The righteous will live by faith. Now, Paul gives Abraham as an example, Israel's founding father. He was considered righteous not because of the works, not because of what he did, but because of his faith. And this was even before the law came into being. Well, the same is true for us. By faith, we're considered righteous, but the faith we need is not found in the rules. And the regulations, it's not found in the law, it's found in Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. He lived it out perfectly. He did everything that the Father wanted him to. But it was then through his death on the cross that he became a sacrifice for us, so we could be made right with God. Through him, we can receive forgiveness from sin and the free gift of eternal life. All we have to do is receive that. Now, when we do, Paul says, our old self is gone. Right? We become this new creation. We are free from sin and free from the death which resulted from our sin. Instead, we now belong to God, and we're released from this need to meet the righteous requirements of the full law. Instead, we are free to live by faith and walk in righteousness. We're free to do that. But the problem is, we battle sin still. We often live for earthly things, which he refers to as the flesh. Even though we know what's right, even though we know what's good, we struggle to do those things. In our spirit, in our inner being, we may even want to do what's right. At least if we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, that's what we should want. But in our flesh, we struggle and we fail. It's like this war going on in us. Even as followers of Jesus. It's a war between our flesh and the spirit. So then Paul gets to the end of chapter 7 and he says this, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Right? From this fleshly thing that I'm struggling with. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right? Thank God for Jesus who saves us from all of that when we put our faith and trust in him. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? That's where he comes to. So continuing with that, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." Right, so we couldn't get it right, but he did. Our works couldn't save us, but Jesus could and can. Right, the law can't save us, but the Spirit can. His righteousness, by fulfilling the law, doing everything perfectly, his righteousness gets credited to our account if we believe, if we trust and follow him. Through Christ, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. And here's something about us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So if we've accepted Christ, then we're not supposed to walk according to the flesh anymore. Instead, we're supposed to walk according to the Spirit. We're a new creation. It's like we have a new place of residence, a new dwelling, a new way of life. You know, imagine if you could, leaving the United States and now living in England, and you go like, don't go to England and then try driving on the same side of the road or sitting in the same side of your car, right? Like, things are different there. Things that mean one thing here mean something else there, and so on and so forth. My oldest daughter, Kayla, is she just started vet school at the University of Minnesota. Kind of pains me to say that a little bit. Minnesota, right? Like, I mean, I went to school in Minnesota, but she's just not a student there. She now lives in an apartment. She's going to be there at least 4 years. She has a vehicle that has to become registered in Minnesota. She no longer has our home as her primary place of residence. It's a Minnesota address. She has a Minnesota driver's license. She's going to have to get one. She's going to have to get Minnesota license plates, which pretty much makes her a Minnesotan, right? Like skull and all that. I mean, fortunately, she's still a Packers fan, so that's probably what really matters. But she is no longer going to live by the rules of Wisconsin, right? She'll have to get her taxes done for over there. She has to follow the rules of Minnesota. Well, it's the same idea for us when it comes to this. We're no longer bound by the law, right? We're no longer bound by the law. We're free in Christ. We belong to him. But now we're bound to live by and walk according to the Spirit of God. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. It's interesting, the word, when it says to live according to the flesh or according to the Spirit, the word there for according is kata, which means down from a higher plane to a lower plane. Right? We're supposed to live on a higher plane according to the Spirit or by the Spirit. We live on a higher plane down to a lower plane, this world. Our lives. And the Spirit is supposed to affect everything we do on this lower plane. And here's the key idea for this morning. And it's pretty simple, but not necessarily easy. We need to live by and walk in the Spirit. We need to live by and walk in the Spirit. Now, if you notice, Paul provides a pretty big contrast there. He says the things of the flesh, they lead to death, but the things of the Spirit, that leads to life and peace. Who doesn't want life? Right? Who doesn't want life? We all do. But there's no life apart from Jesus, apart or without the Spirit. Who doesn't want peace? Especially these days, right? We all do. But we can't have real peace without him either. Because without Jesus, without the Spirit, we're still enemies with God. We're at odds with him. So verse 7 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Think of the gravity of that statement. Those who are in the flesh can't please God. Like, you aren't able to do it no matter how hard you try. You don't have the ability or the power to please God if you're in the flesh. Now, we often assume that, oh, well, he's talking about those who are not followers of Jesus, right? Those who aren't Christians, about unbelievers. And that certainly applies. But this context, and the next verse kind of helps us even see that, he's actually talking to those of us who believe, right? He's addressing this war inside that's going on, the battle between the law and the Spirit. If we're operating in our own strength, by our own power, relying on our own ability to do what we want and accomplish our own objectives, we can't please God. And that makes sense, even though we kind of operate that way a lot, even as followers of Jesus. If we're operating in the flesh, living for worldly things, trying to accomplish something apart from the Spirit, then we aren't living by faith. We aren't trusting Jesus. And we can't please God. Verse 9 says this, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." If you've put your faith and trust in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in you, and you're not in the flesh. We're not intended to be in the flesh. You are in the Spirit. And I think so often we need to be reminded of that, right? I am a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus. You are a Spirit-filled follower of Jesus. That's who you are now. That's who we are now. So we need to stop living in the flesh and start living by the Spirit, which means we stop striving to do what we want and start listening to the Spirit, who tells us what God wants. We stop operating in our own strength and power and start relying on the Spirit, who gives us His strength and power. We stop chasing after earthly things and start pursuing the things of the Spirit. We stop making worldly things our main concern and start making His priorities and what the Spirit's priorities are priorities. Why? Because we're not in the flesh. We are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Live by and walk in the Spirit. All right, we're going to jump ahead to verse 14, which says this, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." And by implication, that is referring to sons and daughters of God. "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him." So here Paul, and that's where we're going to stop for today, but in our text, but here Paul begins to ramp up about who we are and what we have if we have the Spirit of God in us. Right? We get eternal life. We become His sons and daughters. We aren't servants or slaves who need to fear God. We're His adopted children who He loves. And He loves us just as He loves Jesus. We can call Him Abba, which means Father, like Jesus did. And we're also heirs, right? We have rights, privileges, and inheritance waiting for us. We're going to dive into the implications of that and some other things much deeper over the next few weeks. But here's the thing. None of those amazing things that we are, that we have, it's not going to mean much to us if we miss what Romans 9 said. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." We need to live by and walk in the Spirit. Because if we're not doing that, then all those other things that come along with it, the hope of eternity, being a beloved child of God, being an heir with an inheritance in heaven and so on, the things that should bring us hope, the things that should bring us strength in our circumstances, they aren't going to do a thing for us because it's the Spirit who reminds us and gives us those things. It's like if I said, "You know what? Congratulations, you won a ticket to a major concert event. Your ticket will be at the box office, and when you arrive, you're going to get front row seats for you and some friends. You're going to get to go backstage, and you're going to meet the artist and have a meet and greet, and you're going to win valuable merchandise from the artist, and all of this is yours. It's waiting for you at the box office. All you need to do is show up and claim your ticket." But you don't go, right? So that ticket didn't do you any good. It's the same thing with the Spirit. We have all these things. But if we're walking in the flesh, if we're living by the flesh, and not by the Spirit, what good does it do? You can't be sustained by the hope that comes from knowing you have eternal life or are part of God's family or have a heavenly inheritance waiting for you if you aren't living by or walking according to the Spirit. From that higher plane down to our life and the world we live in. We need to live by and walk in the Spirit. And here's the thing about us being children of God that it talks about. That very same Spirit that God put in us, the Holy Spirit, is what bears witness or proves that we actually belong to Him. Right? It's the evidence that we are His children. Because if we have the Spirit of God in us, guess what? We'll start looking like Jesus. People will look at us and say, oh, that one there, he's a child of God. Because he's starting to look a lot like Jesus. You know those two over there? They're starting to look like children of God. They belong to him. I mean, even as new followers of Christ, it will be evident. Like, hey, something's different about her. Something's changing. She's different, little by little. Because she's starting to look more and more like Jesus. So as the Holy Spirit does his work in us, we're going to start looking more and more like Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, God the Father. We are going to start looking like our Holy Father God. That resemblance, that's what bears witness, what proves, and what serves as evidence that we truly are his. Live by and walk in the Spirit. So are we living that way? Right? Of course, that's the question. Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work on us? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us and through us? When others look at our lives as we stand today, you know, trying to navigate the difficult times and circumstances, dealing with disagreements and disappointments, who do they see? Do they see Jesus? Do they see someone who resembles God the Father? Do they see someone who is surrendering to and living by the Spirit and trying to do so in every aspect of life? Or do they just see a hot mess? Right? And this is the question I hope that we'll kind of consider this morning. Are you living in the flesh as a slave to fear? Or do you resemble a child of God? Are you living in the flesh as a slave to fear? Or do you resemble the child of God? It's a question I've been needing to ask myself a lot lately. I think it's important that we ask ourselves as well. Now the reality is, you know, if there's someone here or out there in our listening online, if you haven't given your heart to Christ yet, you can't resemble him. You can't please God without the Spirit. And you don't get the Spirit until you let Jesus take a hold of your heart. The reality is, if that's you today, you can do that. Right? That's his invitation. And just simply pray, Father, I want to receive Jesus. I believe he died for me. I know that I need forgiveness. And I want to be right with you. I want your Spirit and all the hope and the amazing things that comes with it. I surrender my life to you. Make that your prayer. Maybe some of us have put our faith and trust in Christ, but we know our life is way out of whack, right, with what Jesus' desires are for us. Like, maybe there's one area that has really pulled us away. Maybe it's just we're all over the place. You know, we know how we're supposed to be living by the Spirit, but we're tangled up in sinful behaviors instead. And Jesus wants us to simply just acknowledge, look, I've wandered off. So ask his forgiveness. Right? Jesus, I have wandered off from you, and I'm asking your forgiveness. I want my life to be turned back to you. I want to repent and turn back to you and start living according to the Spirit that is within me. And he takes us back. The Spirit is in you. Remember who you are. And then what about the rest of us, right? If we don't fit into either of those categories, we've been a follower of Christ for a long time. And I just want to encourage us this morning not to assume that we're all good, right? That everything's good with us. And most of us will probably go, yeah, we know that. We know that's true. We're not all good. See, it's not that cut and dry. Even though we know we aren't supposed to live according to the flesh or as a slave to fear, we still often do. And sometimes we're totally even unaware of it, right? Even the most confident people among us probably have some fleshly and fearful motives that are buried underneath that are driving most of what we do or much of what we do. They're buried beneath the surface. Because it's a struggle to live by the Spirit. It's hard. It's not easy. So we want to look inside and examine our heart. We want to do what Psalm 139 says. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Right? Let that be our prayer this morning. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, I want to repent. I want to turn back to you and go your way. This morning we're going to take communion in a unique way, and I'll explain that in a moment, but ultimately what I'm doing is asking this question, knowing we're called to live by and walk in the Spirit. So are we living in the flesh as the slave to fear, or do we resemble a child of God? And I want to give us just a couple of minutes of quiet to examine our own heart, to let God show us if there is something in us that we need to lay before him, that we need to find forgiveness. So let's take 2 or 3 minutes and we'll do that. Rob's just going to play some music in the background. Let this be a time to allow God to search your heart and reveal to you anything that you may need to lay before him at his feet. Lord God, these things that come to mind, come to our heart, these things that you may be stirring up or revealing in us, we ask your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. And we know that you give it because you're faithful that way. Give us the strength we need to surrender to the things of the flesh and to live as your child, to live by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. As hard as that may be at times in our life. Thank you for revealing these things, for hearing our prayer, and thank you for Jesus who gave his life to cover all of it. And that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in him. We thank you for that.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.